A lot of cute little faces around here. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word this morning? Good to see everyone in the house of the Lord this morning. You doing good? All right. I had one of those weeks. I'm glad it's over. Thank God the Lord's Day is the first day of every week, and like His mercies, they are new every morning. We just kind of chalk that one off and move on and do what we need to do. I'm grateful for that this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 there again this morning, one more time. And it's up on the screen for you there. It says, I spoke to you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you. How many of you know it's all right to pray blessings on your loved ones, and it's all right to pray for yourself and say, God, I need you to bless me. Now, you want to spend all your prayer life on yourself. That's selfishness. You won't be able to do that. But God wants to bless us. And it says, just as He has promised you. Thank God for the promises of God. Would you bow your head with me, please, and let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. We just thank you for the time that we've been in your presence to worship you and to give thanks to your holy name, Father, knowing that even, Lord, when I have a rough week, that all things work together for good to those who know and love God and are the called according to his purpose. And Father, we thank you that we always have you with us, that you are at our right hand forevermore. We come, Lord, this morning because we want to hear your voice once again. We're here because we know that your word is living and active. We are here, Holy Spirit, because you have chosen your church, the bride of Christ, to be the place that we're gathered together in your name, two or more, that you are in our midst, Jesus. Father, I know that you are able to minister to every heart, to every life, to every circumstance and every season of life. And I pray that you just wrap your arms around each and every one of us, Father. Help us to hear your voice and give us hearts to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I've been talking to you about added growth, about our church and every church and how it should grow. And we've talked to you about how it is God's will to save every person that you loved. Jesus Christ came to save every person that would call upon him. Now, Jesus also taught us that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. We are to pray and to ask God to touch our loved ones as well as our enemies. Jesus said, pray for your enemies and bless them, that God would touch their hearts and lives too. But we are to pray and to plead before the throne of God, and there's not a single person that's ever gotten saved that some other Christian has not pleaded before the throne of God for their soul and their lives. Now, God will move in the hearts of those that we pray for. My sister, I think she's over working in children's church right now. For years, I would ask her to come to church. I would share different things with her, and for years, it seemed like nothing was taking place in her life, and I would pray for her, and nothing seemed to change. She showed up one year at Easter, and she was in a service, and I just thought, sure, she's going to give her heart to Christ, and she didn't, and she went on. A few years later, she did finally, in a church service, come to Christ and give her heart to Christ. Then a little while afterwards, she started to confess to me how God had answered my prayers, how even though she had not acknowledged it for years, she knew that I was praying for her. Everywhere she'd go and every turn that she would make, somebody would share something with her about the kingdom of God. And I only share that because I want you to not faint, not give up, not despair for those that you are praying for. As long as you have life and as long as you have breath and as long as you have anyone around you that is not saved, you need to keep praying for them. keep praying and asking God to move in their hearts and lives. Now, having said all of that, God cannot force anyone to get saved. I shouldn't say he couldn't, but he won't. And the reality is, I've known people that have prayed for their loved ones for years, and they don't give their hearts to Christ, and they go out of this world without God, and they'll say, Pastor Ken, what's wrong? I prayed and I asked God to save them. Well, what's wrong is our human will. God has given us volition. We have choice whether to receive the gospel, whether to receive God's forgiveness, whether to receive God's love and God's instruction. Or as one old evangelist said to me years ago, you can make heaven your home or you can split hell wide open, but it's going to be your choice. It's not God's choice. It's not somebody else's choice. You're going to stand before God one day. You're not going to be able to blame anybody. You can have the worst pastor in the world, and you're still not going to, and he'll be responsible if he's a really bad pastor, but he still will not be an excuse for you, because you must choose to accept Christ. But no one will unless we pray for them. Keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. I thought many times that if it takes the answer to my prayers at my funeral for some other pastor or preacher to preach and talk to lead some of my family to Christ, then so be it. Whatever it takes to get them saved and bring them to Christ. And it is God's will that we would win those around us. He told the jailer in the book of Acts, he said, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved and your household. Parents, the sooner you straighten up, the younger you are, and the sooner you decide to live for God, and I mean really live for God, just don't attend church once in a while and profess Christianity. I mean really live for God. The sooner you do that, the better, the greater influence you're going to have on your kids and on your grandkids and family around you. Don't fiddle around and waste the time that you have fooling around and being lukewarm and only half living for God and not reaching those that you love. You may make it in. You know, you may fiddle around, you may fudge around, and you might accidentally slip in, but your kids probably aren't gonna, and your grandkids probably aren't gonna. Nothing short of a miracle of God. But I share all that to say this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not have to perish, but have everlasting life. Moses was speaking to the nation of Israel. He was about to depart this world, and he was being grateful that God had kept this second generation alive in the wilderness and that they were now going to enter into the promised land. And I shared with you that the calling and the mission of the church is the same mission that Jesus has. And that mission is Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you are a Christian, that makes you a disciple. And if you are a disciple, the mission that you have is the same mission that our master and our leader has. That is, we are to be busy about our Father's business. We are to be seeking to seek and save that which is lost. And I talked a great deal about that, and I talked about how it was God's will for churches to grow. It is never God's will for God's church, any local church or God's church in the earth. It's never God's will for a church to reach a certain number of people and a certain number of disciples and just stop. My first pastor used to say it like this. He said, Christianity is like riding in an airplane. If you stop, you drop. You can't quit, you can't stop, you can't quit seeking after God, you can't quit reaching the lost. We are here to be busy about the Father's business. I also share with you last week, I said there's some reasons that why churches don't grow. And the biggest reasons that churches don't grow, number one, is they're not making disciples. They're just having church. They're just getting people to attend church services, sometimes just fellowship groups and that sort of thing. But you're not getting people to Christ because they don't understand that the job of the church is to make disciples, not just religious people. I led a brother to the Lord one time that I worked with in the factory. I quoted this scripture to him. I said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said, it's a gift, Gary. I said, not only that, but we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Gary, you need to give your life to Christ. You need to ask His forgiveness. You need to ask Him to come into your heart and life. And He wants to make a disciple out of you. I did tell him that, but he didn't really understand what the word disciple meant. I'll never forget, about a year into his Christianity, he came up to me one day. We were still working in a factory together. He said, "You lied to me." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You lied to me." He said, "You told me that eternal life is a gift." I said, "It is, Gary. I didn't lie to you." He said, "Yeah, but you said it was free, that it wouldn't cost me anything, that there was nothing that I could do to earn it." And I said, "There isn't anything you can do to earn it. It is free. It doesn't cost you." He said, "My Jesus wants everything." He said, "It's cost me everything." I said, "Well, I didn't lie to you, but I'm glad you got it." See, Christ said, if Christ died for you, you are no longer your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God and honor God in everything that you do. You're not yours anymore. You couldn't earn your way to heaven. You couldn't pay for your sin. But if you accept the gift, He gets everything that you are in return. He doesn't just become your Santa Claus in heaven and your genie in a bottle to fix your problems while you go on and live your life the way you want to live it. You just signed up for the greatest calling and mission and purpose and work and battle and war that any person can ever live for. You have become a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And His mission in the earth now is to change you and to mold you until every part of your life affects for good and for the kingdom and for God's glory every other person that you ever come in contact with from that time on. Glory to God. I mean, church, we exist for something. We exist to change lives for eternity. That's the calling of the church. And that's why the church always has to grow. It always has to grow. I know a great preacher. He was sharing his dad was on his deathbed and he was about to die. And this man had served God his whole life. He'd been an influence on his son, who was a great minister of the gospel, still is today. And he asked his dad as he was dying, he said, "Dad, what word do you want to leave me with? What is the most important thing to you in life?" And this is what his dad said: "Just one more. Just one more. When one more." That was the final words his dad gave. "When one more. Win another one." And when you've won that one to the Lord, win another one. And when you've won that one to the Lord, win just one more. Just one more. I've shared with most of you here, you've heard me say this. My deacons asked me a few years ago, we had to make some changes in where our church was located. And they said, "Pastor Ken, you know, if you have a church of 300, are you going to be satisfied?" They didn't even ask me. It was rhetorical. They said, "You won't be satisfied with that, will you?" I said, "No." They said, "Well, if the church grows to 500, you know, you ever going to be satisfied with that? Is that going to be enough?" And they said, "It won't, will it?" And I said, "No." I said, "One more, one more." As long as I've got breath, as long as you've got breath, as long as there is a lost person around us that we know of, we have got to do something to try to bring people to Christ. Now, I share with you a little bit last week, I said there are reasons why churches don't grow. And one of the biggest reasons they don't grow is the pastors and the members of the church don't know what their calling and what their ministry is. They don't know what their responsibility is. And that's what I want to finish this today, because I've been talking to you about adding to the church. And I shared with you last week, we are really good at adding to the church. Look around you. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, we got a few empty holes here and there, but it's awesome to come to church with this many people, isn't it? To worship God, to lift up our praises together. But you know what? We need one more. And we're really good in adding. Now, next week, Lord willing, I want to get to talking about how we can multiply what we're doing. Adding's great. Multiplying's better. It's great to win one more, but wouldn't it be nice to win a dozen more? each one of us win a dozen more and bring them to Christ. And there's ways that we can do that. I shared with you last week that a lot of times, and I shared this from Ephesians 4:11, a lot of times the reason churches don't grow is pastors don't understand what it is they're supposed to be doing. And one of the reasons it's so hard for us young pastors to figure that out is when you become a pastor, people start demanding so much of you and of your time and your abilities and your resources that after a while, as you begin to serve, because we all become pastors because we want to be servants and we want to serve people and we want to help win people to Christ, but sometimes we get so busy just doing that, just serving people, that we miss our calling. Our calling is to equip and to train and to teach you to become disciples and followers of Christ. The average church in America, the average size church in America is 75 to 100 people. Now that's great. That's the average size. We've got churches all around us and all over this area that don't run more than 15 or 20. And even that's great because every soul counts. Every soul counts. But guess how many lost people there are in Washington County alone? I'm going to be conservative, but I've kind of fairly know the numbers over the last couple years. They probably changed a little bit. There's 130 to 150,000 lost people, maybe not in Washington County, in the tri-state area. Now think about that. If the average church is only 75 to 100 people, you know, when people say to me, I will talk to other pastors, and they'll say, well, what size is your church? And I tell them, they say, man, that's a pretty big church. That's great. I think, yeah, that's like having first place in the marathon at the nursing home. When you think of the amount of people who have yet to know Christ that are around us, we need to grow. Now, I learned a few years into pastoring that if I was going to do all the ministry, at best, I would be able to minister maybe to 75 or 100 people. And that's exactly why most churches, if they even get to that size, that's exactly why they are that size. Everyone else comes to church. They visit the services. They visit God on whatever their visiting hours are down at their place of visitation. But they expect the pastors or the deacons, just a handful of people, to do all the work of reaching others for Christ. Some of our mainline churches have done that for 150 years now, and guess what's happening to them? They're dying of old age. Nobody's winning anybody. The same people have been in their church, and they're having church and singing their songs and waiting for Jesus to come and talking about how bad the world is, but they're dying off and they're not winning any others to Christ. And a lot of them are locking up their doors. And most of the time, that's because mainline churches are geared where the paid ministers, you know, General George does all the work. What if we sent our armies out on the battlefield in any war we've ever had, and all the soldiers said, you generals go. We're going to stand back here, and here's your guns, and you're trained, and you're experienced. You wouldn't have all those buttons on your chest there if you didn't know what you were doing. We're going to stand back here and watch you fight the battle. And can I tell you, by and large, that's what a great majority of churches are doing today. But that's not discipleship. That's not the church of the New Testament in the book of Acts. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Acts. If you haven't, you need to. I hope you have, some of you. One thing you're going to find out real quick in the book of Acts, everybody was a preacher. They used to say of Spirit-filled Pentecostal people, they say, I know what that church, that's a church where everybody's a preacher. Everybody talks to other people about Christ. And at one time it was because they were making disciples, and many of them still are. But our job as a pastor, our responsibility when we get to a certain point is to start teaching and training. Now, I want to share with you, that's our part, and I want to read it to you. Ephesians 4:11 says, so Christ gave himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now, one of the things I started to share with you, and I kind of went down a rabbit trail there, is this. If the leaders do all the ministry, the most you're ever going to have is about 75 or 100 people. Because that's as many as one person can minister to. But when you start training people to be disciples and not just church attenders, when you start training them to be disciples, they start reaching other people and winning other people. And you add to and you multiply the effect that you're having. Now, some of you sitting there looking at me scared this morning, don't be afraid. We are really good at that. I know that because people keep showing up here, new people all of the time. And they're showing up here because you're out doing ministry, because you're sharing Christ in the workplace and in the school, in your families, everywhere that you go. You are sharing, and that's what you should be doing. And many of you have been trained, and you've been trained how to reach out to the people around you. We're really good at it. The pastor's job is to do that, to equip his people for works of service. I shared with you last week, I said, we can only provide the training. We can't make you take the training. It's America. You can do just about anything you want to do. Except live Christianity real good. That'll get you in trouble. But just about anything else you can do. All right? So we can't force you to become a disciple of Christ. But we are responsible, not only me and Pastor Henry and the other leaders in our church, we are responsible to make sure we provide ways for you to become a fully mature, developed follower of Christ. It's our responsibility to provide the means to do that, and we're doing that here at New Life in big ways. Now, we are, verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, the Bible said, support the weak. Help those that are struggling. It says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And no matter how weak and no matter what you're struggling with, we are here to help you, to encourage you, to strengthen you. But having said all of that, we're not going to leave you that way. You're not supposed to live your Christianity where you're just barely staying saved till Monday evening because you was in church on Sunday. You know, and you're just barely able to walk with Christ through Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning. Sooner or later, you're supposed to grow up and become mature enough to actually live out your Christianity and start serving the cause of Christ and the work of Christ. I'm just the messenger. Don't get mad at me. See, it says, until we all reach unity in the faith, that we have this understanding of what Christianity is and what it's about and what we're supposed to be doing with it, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and that we become mature. Babes in Christ need to be nurtured. You don't want to nurture them for 30 years. They're not babes in Christ. They're something's wrong. Something's wrong. To attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then it says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. You know, one reason you have to grow up in Christ is that we are on a battlefield, not a playground. God is real, but the devil is real too. And not only is he out to impede your progress, not only is he out to destroy your soul, not only, even as a Christian, is he trying to deter you from reaching the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ, but he's trying to do everything he can to stop you and to make you as least effective as possible in affecting the lives of the people around you. But if you grow up, we have a prayer meeting on Saturday mornings. We have a good Bible study that follows afterwards. And yesterday morning I was sitting here, we have a circle of chairs up here and we're praying together. And we sit in a circle and it starts to my left. And if you want to pray out loud, you can. If you don't, you just lightly touch the person beside you. Don't knock them off the chair. Just lightly touch them and you pass it on. If they want to pray out loud, they can. If not, they just touch the next person. I share that because I'd like to invite all of you to come try it sometime, and don't feel, you know, put back like, man, I don't know if I can pray with a group of people. But we go around a circle, and some of us pray and some of us don't. But as we went around that circle yesterday, I could tell I wasn't the only one that had a rough week, and I wasn't the only one going through things, and I wasn't the only one that things were happening to. And usually it starts to my left, it comes back around, and when it gets to me, I usually end it, kind of tie it up, and we go into Bible study. Yesterday, I'm listening to people plead their hearts and their prayers before God. And I hear each one praying, situations, circumstances that they're going through. But as they went around the circle, I thought, I'm in a circle of seasoned, battle-weary, but battle-hardened soldiers of Christ. You know why? Because with every broken heart and with every tear and with every problem that was going on, not a one of them were saying, Lord, take me out of the battle. Lord, let me go sit down somewhere and rest. I'm too weary. Now, most of them had a reason. They could have said that even to God. But I thought, what an honor. What an honor to sit here with a group of people that have taken hell on until they're almost spiritually exhausted. But the last prayers out of their mouth is, God, what's the next step? I know what the next step is. God, be with me in it. Bless me in it. And see, to me, that's such a beautiful picture of mature Christianity. Because it doesn't matter how close to God you walk, you're going to have battles. Bad things are going to happen to you. In this world, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble and tribulation. But you don't let it cause you to lose your focus on what you're really called and living here to do. And that is to serve Christ and His purposes in the earth. Verse 15, he said, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ, as we pray and as we love together. And in the last verse, he said, from Him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Guess who the ligaments are? Somebody know who the ligaments are? Us. The Bible in the New Testament always describes the church, its gifts, its ministries, and its abilities. It likens it unto the human body. And it says one of us is the hand, and one of us is the foot, and one of us is the heart, and one of us are the eyes, and I've always had the gift of gab, so one of us have to be the mouth. But Christ is the head, but as each part of the body, you know what we call somebody that, well, I have to be politically correct here, but somebody that's missing body parts? Handicapped sometimes, physically challenged, special. I'm special, but I'm a different kind of special. The reason I say this is this. It takes every part of the body. Now, we've got some people in here that have some physical handicaps, and they have learned to compensate for the physical handicaps. That's a good analogy, too. Too much of the body of Christ has to learn to compensate because the parts of the body that are supposed to be providing the ligaments, the hands, the feet, the arms, the eyes, are just sitting around looking at everybody or off doing something else because they're too busy to do what God has called them to do as disciples. But when the church, from whom the whole body joined and held together, verse 15, by every supporting ligament, when we all do it together, it grows. Say that with me. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each, and if I was writing it, I'd say each and every part does its work. And I want to share with you in closing this morning, I want to ask the worship team to come to the platform. Some of you in this altar service this morning as we worship God, just as surely as Peter, James, and John heard the voice of Jesus on the shores of Galilee while they were busy catching fish, said, come and follow me. Some of you are going to hear the voice of the Son of God this morning saying to you, it's time to get with the program. Jesus is going to say to you, come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Because he wants to use every one of us. While they're coming, I want to say this to you, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. New Life is a spiritually healthy, soul-winning, disciple-making church. It is. I can't answer for other churches and other pastors and what they're doing. They themselves will stand before God. But this church is doing all of those things. We've multiplied our fruit and our numbers nationally and around the world by equipping and training disciples. We have helped other churches and ministries in the tri-state area by equipping and training disciples to be worship leaders, to be deacons, to be teachers, to be ushers, to be greeters, to be prayer warriors, to be missionaries, and to be pastors. Glory to God. The devil hates us, and I'm glad. I'm glad. He is so sorry that anybody ever breathed the words New Life Christian Ministries. We have started hundreds of other churches by helping to train people. This past week, there wasn't hardly a day that I came here to this church that I didn't realize that there was part of this church somewhere else doing ministry. We've got teams of people helping with ASP. It's the world isn't coming to an end, just somebody's phone buzzer, right? It'll be louder than that when it happens. Trust me. We had teams that are with the Appalachian Service Project. We've got teams working on Operation Christmas Child. We had the cafe ministry going on here last night. I couldn't be here, but I looked on Facebook and I could count about 50, 60 people that I could see, and you couldn't see everybody that was, you know, couldn't the picture. This church is on the move, walking, talking, preaching, living the gospel. Those are the formulated ministries that we have, some of them. There's about 20-some here all together. But this church, night and day, and we're not even counting what you do on your job, in your neighborhood, in the restaurants, in the grocery store, on Facebook, on Instagram, on Twitter, everywhere that you go and everything that you do. I got done preaching about this time last week. By the time I got home, there were 400 or 500 people watching the message that I had preached all over the world. And we're not televangelists. You know, we're not big-time metropolitan mega church, but I guarantee you, pound for pound and dollar for dollar, we are wreaking havoc in the kingdom of darkness. And thank God, because we have, some of your loved ones are getting saved and coming to Christ. And if you're here this morning, you're not saved, this be a good time for you to get saved right now during this altar service. Right now, give your heart to God. You may never be closer than you are. Right now at this moment, give your heart to Christ. But we have added our numbers, we have multiplied our numbers in the kingdom by training and equipping. And if you're not a part of it, it'll change and transform your life. Don, is Roger already out working on his ministry? How many of you got to ride in a golf cart out here? I don't know. I was talking so many Bible studies and that sort of thing that week. I don't know what to share here and what I share there. But I watch, wave at him, Donna, over, way over to my right, your left over here in the far corner. Her husband sat here for a long time, I don't know how long. And I think I shared with some people, I said, I don't think he even likes me. He didn't do anything against me, but he just sat there and he just sat there and he just sat there. He heard the call of God a little while back to become the golf cart driver at church. God will call you to a lot of stuff. It didn't always go to Africa. I have never seen anybody transform so completely in all my life. I guarantee you, in eternity, when God was molding him in the womb, he said he's going to be the golf cart driver at New Life Christian Ministries. He is like the perfect person, and he is so happy and so loving and so caring. And he even comes up and gets me after everybody's already left. He's waiting on me out there to take me to the car. He comes here in the middle of the week, man. You'd think we'd given him a Ferrari. He's out there plugging the battery in that thing and shining it up. But you know what he's doing? He's doing it for the glory of God, and he's going to be used of God to touch people's lives. That's all I'm asking all of you to do. Amen. Because if I can touch 75, you can touch 75. The person beside you touch 75. The person beside them can touch 75. And before long, we're going to be winning multitudes. More people in the kingdom of God. Amen. That's all I'm trying to share with you. That's all Jesus wants from you. Everything. Everything. No, not really. He just wants you to put him first and honor him first and get involved in the mission that he's involved in this world. Amen. All right, stand your feet. We're going to worship before the Lord. We're going to let God touch your heart. We've got altar workers, altar ministry workers that'll pray for you if you need prayer. But I want you to let God speak to you as we worship in his presence and minister again in song.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you and we glorify your name. You are the great I am. Father, we thank you for the word preached here today, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the signs, wonders, and miracles. Father, I pray for the people now. Father, make them the head and not the tail. Bless them as they come in and bless them as they go out. Prosper them in all that they do. Father, I pray for a double portion of anointing upon every person in here. Let there be great signs, wonders, and miracles follow them all the days of their life. And Father, I speak divine health over every person in this room, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us this week, Lord. Father, you call us into our destiny, the thing that you prepared us for, Lord. For before the foundations of the world, mysteries of your kingdom that you prepare for us. Speak to us this week, Lord. But Father, help us to be obedient, to walk in your word. Father, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless.